Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. On Monday, my sister Joanna died. And the elders kindly asked if I wanted to have a break from preaching today. I thought I had to say no. Because every death makes what Jesus said more urgent and more real. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So we have three things to say this morning. We're obviously taking a break from our series in 2 Peter. Three things to say this morning. Number one, authentic Christianity. Then Jesus says to his, told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, what does Jesus mean? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Well, denying self is not self-denial. It's not giving up chocolate for Lent. So what is it? It's to say no to self. It's walking away from self. It's denying self. So you knock at my door. I open it. I say, oh, it's you. Go away. I won't, but just for the purpose of the illustration. Now, what have I done? I've denied you access. So self comes knocking at the door. Let me in. It's cold outside. What about me? What about what I think? What are you going to do for me? What will people say? And every day when self comes knocking at the door, I am to deny self. Oh, it's you. Go away. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. So do you see what Jesus is saying? I refuse to make me the center of my thought life. It's not about me, not about my plans, not about my ambitions, it's not about my life. I refuse to worship myself. I refuse to be self-obsessed. Jesus expresses it even more emphatically. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. A disciple is not above his master. If I'm united to Jesus, then I'm united to him, says the Apostle Paul, in his death. And therefore, as he took up his cross, I am therefore to take up my cross. Now, what does that mean? Well, what's a cross for? It's for putting people to death. So to take up my cross is nothing less than self-execution. And of course, because it's a cross, that self-execution, there's nothing quick about it. At times it feels very slow, humiliating, agonizing. It's death to self. So to follow Jesus means taking a one-way journey to a place of execution and never, ever looking back. Christ's claims upon me are total. It's all or nothing. He is Lord of all, or he's Lord of nothing. Well, does that mean then, with the execution of me, there's a great void in my life, a sort of nothing at the center of me because me's been put to death? Well, read on. What does Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So I've walked out on self to follow another. I've walked out on self to follow Jesus. And Jesus is now my life. As Paul put it, for me to live is Christ. So I eat, drink, sleep, Christ. Self nailed to the cross, Christ seated upon the throne of my life. That is authentic Christianity. Five times in the gospel, Jesus calls us to take up our cross. Mark 8, we read that he says it to the crowds. So this is not buried in the small print. So you come across it a bit later and think, well, I never expected that. Luke 14, Jesus leaves us with no wriggle room. He says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Very strong, isn't it? Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus, it's all or nothing. Authentic Christianity. We were looking at a handsome clock. It was competitively priced. So I asked, is it authentic? Is it the real thing? And I was told, no, it's a reproduction. It's cheaper. You get to keep more of your money. It almost looks like the real thing, only it's not the real thing. So if you're looking for a cheaper, less costly, less demanding Christianity that's sort of for the not quite so keen, a Christianity where you get to keep more of yourself, more of things on your own terms, well, if you find it, it might sound like the real thing, and for a time it might go really well. But remember, it's not the real thing. We are either evangelical unbelievers, or we're true followers of Jesus Christ. Samuel Rutherford wrote, there are some who would have Christ cheap. They would have him without the cross. But the price will not come down. It's all or nothing. Point number two. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, you're not selling this, are you? You give up everything. You die a horrible death. Is this sort of some bitter tasting medicine that somehow in the end will do you good, but, oh, it's hard to swallow? Well, what does Jesus say next? Look at verse 25 of Matthew 16. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So let's look at people who lost their life only to find their life. Come with me to Mark. Mark chapter 5, to the Gadarene madman. Mark chapter 5. Jesus comes to the country of the Gadarenes, or as it says in the ESV, the Gerasenes, where he meets a man who calls himself Legion. And Mark 5 verse 3, we read he lived among the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. It's a nightmare existence. He's isolated. He's untamable. His home is among the dead. He's self-harming. He has no rest. And then we find out the reason why. He's been parasitized by a legion of demons. Because Jesus says, verse 9, asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. But when Jesus dismisses the demons, and in such a way as that they will never return, we find our man transformed. Verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Now he wants to go with Jesus. But Jesus says this to him, verse 19. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Says, Jesus, go home. You haven't been home in a long time. They won't recognize you. They'll say, what's happened to you? Well, tell them your story. Speak of that amazing grace that has saved a wretch like you. Tell them what the Lord has done for you. But what has he done for the man? Well, it's nothing less than death and resurrection. It's the death of that old demonic life. And it's the beginning of a new life. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's found his life. Luke chapter 7, the sinful woman. We thought about this not so long ago. The sinful woman who is forgiven. Luke 7. There's this very embarrassing dinner party, isn't there? And we pick the narrative up in verse 36. While the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, everyone knows who she is, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. It's very beautiful, isn't it? It's costly, extravagant. It's devotion. You look at it and say, well, this is what Jesus is talking about, all or nothing. And she can't stop herself. And then we're told the reason why as we go to verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, this is the Pharisee who'd invited him to dinner, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. That's the explanation. She's been freely forgiven by Jesus, and freely forgiven, she freely loves. An alabaster flask of ointment. Maybe that was her pension. Maybe all her savings were in that. Should she have kept that money and spent it on herself? Tears that wash his feet. Should she have saved her tears for herself? And kissing his feet is also humiliating, isn't it? I mean, she's behaving like a slave. What's happened to her? It's nothing less than death and resurrection. The death of that old, sinful, wretched life. And it's the beginning of a new life. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John's Gospel. Mary Magdalene, John 20 verse 1, we read this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now what do we know about Mary? Well, we're told by, I think it's Luke, that the Lord had cast out of her 7 demons. So the old Mary is dead. There's now a new Mary. Death, resurrection. And it's a life transformed. And that's why we find Mary standing at the cross. We find her present at Jesus' burial. And now here she is, hurrying to the tomb. So on the Friday, she's the last to leave. And on the Sunday, she's the first to arrive. Think about that. The last to leave, the first to arrive. What does that tell you? It tells you that Christ has all her heart. And maybe that's why she's the first to meet the risen Lord. You see, she loses her life only to find her life. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will find it. And whilst we're in John 21, Peter. Now, Peter's denied the Lord 3 times. He saved his own skin, didn't he? He saved his life by denying the Lord and wept bitterly They're very different tears, aren't they, from the tears of the woman in Luke 7. He avoided a cross and ended up wondering whether he'd lost everything. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Peter knows that. He's felt that. He's wept bitter tears over that. But here in John 21, we find Peter by the Sea of Tiberias, and it's here that Jesus restores him. Now, three times Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Yes." It's a threefold confession to erase that threefold denial. And with each confession of Peter's love, Jesus gives him a command. He says to him, John 21, verse 15, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Tend my sheep." Verse 17, "Feed my sheep." Peter, you're to shepherd the flock. And what will that mean? It means, Peter, that you will deny yourself. It means, Peter, you're going to have to take up that cross. Because you're going to have to lay down your life for the sheep. And in the end, Peter, it will mean a very real physical cross. Verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands." It's a euphemism for crucifixion. "And another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." But what's interesting is how the Lord pushes Peter. So 21, verse 15, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" The other disciples. After all, you're the leading man. You're the first to speak. They'll all forsake you, but not me. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's pushing Peter, isn't he? And you get it in Peter's reaction. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He's pushing Peter to the point of exasperation. It's deliberate, isn't it? So he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. I'm pushing you, Peter. I'm getting that threefold confession of your love just so that you know, Peter, there is never and no turning back. You can't go back. You can never again save your own skin because you know where it leads. I'm pushing you, Peter, because this is all or nothing. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So Christian friends, does Jesus ask too much? Is following him unrelentingly grim? Does death to self ruin you? Does it? Well, why don't we ask the man who was formerly known as Legion? Have you been ruined meeting with Jesus? Or the woman who's been forgiven? Or Mary? Or Peter? Well, we ask them, would you go back to your old life? Was it better then than it is now? And we might throw in another question. Peter, who's now the real you? Is the real you when self-ruled and you wept those bitter tears? Or is the real you now the... you have the joy, the wonder, the blessing, the sweetness of following closely to my Lord and obeying his commands? Who's the real you, when self-ruled or when Jesus took over? It's when they lost their life. It's when they lost self that they found their life, wasn't it? Brothers and sisters, do you know what we're talking about? For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. a woman in childbirth. It's harsh and painful. But when she holds that new life in her arms, any regrets? To deny self, take up my cross. It's simply the labor pains that accompany a new life of joy and fruitfulness. Now suppose you're trapped in the jungle. It's a place of disease and suffering and death. There's no way out. You're lost in the jungle. But a rescuer is parachuted in. And he takes charge. He knows the way out. And he says to you, follow me. And as he leads the way, he meets each danger head on. And he clears a path so that all who follow him are led to safety. But our rescuer, he has some clear instructions. He said, you've got to listen to me. If you're going to be rescued, you've got to do as I say. He says, you've got to leave your packs behind. And with every step, you must trust me. And you must do exactly as I say. And you're to bring as many people with you as you can. But if you choose to remain in the jungle, in the place of disease and suffering and death, you will die. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Because one day he'll have to let go of it. He can't take it with him. What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Well, what will a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Do you see? Jesus comes to our rescue. He comes to save us from this cursed world, and he comes to lead us safely to God's new world. But there's an enemy in the camp. And this enemy will do everything they can to stop you. And they will tug at you. And they will say, following Jesus, it's too dangerous. Too costly. Stay here. Turn back. You can't trust Jesus. Don't listen to what he's saying to you. And who is this enemy who is set upon our destruction? Says Jesus, it is self. The one you love, self, is out to destroy you. So says Jesus, there's only one thing to do with self. You deny self. You say no to self. In fact, you take the nails and you hammer self to a cross. And you turn away and deafen your ears to the pleadings of self. Because self will destroy you. And says Jesus, you trust me. And you obey me. And you follow me, and then we'll be safe. So point number three, you and me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Is this a hard teaching? Well, remember our four friends. They wouldn't say it was hard, would they? The old life, well, that was the hard life. Legion, the sinful woman, Mary, Peter. Look at their lives and learn three very simple things. Number one, if you leave self in charge, self will wreck your life. Number two, it's clear that Jesus loves me more than self. So instead of defending self, leave Jesus in charge. And number three, self is not worthy of my devotion, but Jesus is. Now hold that thought. Because the way to really break self's grip on my life, the way to really displace the love of self, is to love Him. To love Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, brothers and sisters, if you're Christ-centered, you can't be self-centered. If you're Christ-obsessed, you can't be self-obsessed. If you worship Him, then you can't be worshipping yourself. If you're conquered by a greater love, love for Jesus, a love that expels all lesser loves, then you won't be in love with yourself. You see, it's the love of Jesus, that love so free, so strong, so wonderful. It's the love of Jesus that expels the love of sinful self. Paul puts it like this. 2 Corinthians. That's what he says. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this. That the one who has died for all. That one has died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves. But for him. Who for their sake died and was raised. Lord, bend that proud and stiff-necked eye. Help me to bow the head and die, beholding him on Calvary, who bowed his head for me. Christian friends, let there be no rivals to his love. What does Paul say? For the love of Christ controls us. He died, therefore self is now dead. He's been raised to a new life, therefore it's a new me. And it's his love that controls the new me. And I'm not going back. Love of self is not to control me. Those three principles. If you leave self in charge, you will die in the wilderness of this world. Self will wreck your life. Jesus loves me more than self loves me. So put Jesus in charge. And self is not worthy, but Jesus is. And because he is worthy, the gospel really is all or nothing. Write those three things on your forehead, on your hands, on your heart. As you wind things up on Monday. On Monday I didn't know what to do. So we went for a long walk and a late lunch, and I got talking to a Russian tourist. He told me he'd been a pastor for 20 years. But he was a pastor no more. And the reason he said was that he was disillusioned. Disillusioned with Christians. Disillusioned with churches. At times he sounded bitter. Well, I've been a pastor for 29 years. One of the joys of being a pastor is you share in people's lives, don't you? The highs, the lows, the special times, the difficult times. We are to bear one another's burdens. And always in the family of the church, we must be free to unburden ourselves with each other. That's so important. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of love. It's part of loving each other, isn't it? We must be free to unburden ourselves. We must be free to share our burdens. We must be those who carry the burdens for one another. Yes, yes, yes. But I also have to say this. Sometimes I sit with a brother or a sister and they're disillusioned. They're disillusioned with Christians. They're disillusioned with the church. You wouldn't think of it. How can you be disillusioned with Amy and Park Chapel? Unthinkable. And they're disillusioned with the Christian life. And as you listen to them, sometimes they even start to sound bitter and angry. And it's an amber light. It's a warning. Listen to the writer of the Hebrews. He's writing to people who are thinking of walking out on Christ. And they're thinking of walking it out on Christ because they are disappointed people, disillusioned people. Some of them are even bitter. Listen to what the writer says. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. The writer speaks of a root of bitterness, a root that's so poisonous it causes you and those you infect to crash out of the Christian life. See to it that no one fails to obtain, he says, the grace of God. He's saying, take good care that no one lacks God's saving grace. That's what he's saying. That you've started out on this Christian walk when the sun was shining and the sky was blue and now the first storms are coming in, or maybe it's been many, many storms. There's a root of bitterness. Where does that root of bitterness come from? As people hit difficulties in the church, and there are disappointments, and there are letdowns, and Christians don't treat you well, and things should have been done better, what starts to happen? Self starts to speak up. Self starts to say, you shouldn't have to put up with this. You deserve better. This shouldn't be happening. You're not appreciated. And so we'll say, didn't I tell you that this is what would happen? And you see, instead of denying self, instead of saying to self, oh, it's you, go away. Instead of saying to self, you've got off that cross, I'm nailing you back on that cross again. Instead of running to Jesus and finding in him grace, abundant grace, saving grace, amazing grace, grace that's more than enough to deal with my present situation. And instead of thinking, this is an opportunity, is it not, to show some heroic, Christ-like love? And instead of saying, look, however I got here, ultimately, the hand who's given this is the Lord's hand. It's come from him, and it's come from him to make me like him. What do? We indulge self. Self's got a really good point. Say it again. Let me rehearse the arguments. Let me in my mind pick an argument with that situation, with that person, and self is puffed up, and I'm listening to self, and I'm saying, yeah, I do deserve better. And I don't have to put up with this. And when I sit down with people and I listen, and we're making a big distinction here, but between being unburdening ourselves, aren't we, and the bitter words. The words about Christians who have done what they've done. And about the church. And about the cost of the Christian life. As I listen, I hear three words over and over and over again. And those words are I and me and my. And I can open a Bible and I can say, yes, but Jesus says. And they say, yes, but I say. And I say, but Jesus says. And they say, yes, but what about me? And you realize they've stopped listening to Jesus. And they're listening to self. And the polarity has been reversed. And self is in charge. And self has got hold of the process. And self is at the center. And self won't take it anymore because it's too humiliating for self. And so self-centeredness becomes self-pity. And self-pity becomes blaming someone. And framing a charge. And you have what the writer of the Hebrews then talks about, a root of bitterness. And it's not a bit of trouble that needs smoothing over. It is a full-blown spiritual crisis. I think if I'd only been a pastor for 2 or 3 years, I think I'd be a bit cheeky saying all this, wouldn't I? But I think talking to that Russian, 20 years a pastor, 29 years here, well, 27 years here, 29 years a pastor, I think I can say it, brothers and sisters. When I hear people, things they say, so grieving, but the real alarm is the mortal peril in which a person is putting themselves, because self is the enemy and self will destroy me. That's why I need a two-edged sword of God's word, because sometimes I don't realize where these things are really coming from, and they're hidden from me, and God's word uncovers it to me, and I begin to see what really is going on, because self will keep me from being rescued. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Don't lose your salvation. Well, of course, we say, well, God's people do persevere to the end. Of course they do. Because God's people take this word seriously. No root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And by it many become defiled. He's writing to Hebrews. Hebrews are so acquainted with their history. That's why he brings so many Old Testament examples into the letter. But why did the children of Israel perish in the wilderness? Why did that generation perish in the wilderness? And it was their children who entered the promised land. It was because that generation said, what about me? It's not fair. I deserve better. They constantly found fault. They constantly caused trouble. And the infection spread and destroyed a whole generation. The blame game. In Psalm 106, when God listened in at their tents, what did he hear? We read, they murmured in their tents and did not obey the voice of the Lord. They murmured, I, me, my. And because they listened to the voice of self, and self was finding it hard and humiliating, they didn't listen to the voice of the Lord. And they perished. And me first damned them all. So brothers and sisters, what does the Lord hear in your home, in your tent? Does he hear it's not fair? I deserve better. Why me? Is he here murmuring? Is there a root of bitterness? Blaming Christians? Blaming the church? Blaming the Christian life? And it's because you've lost sight of Jesus. And because you've lost sight of Jesus, you can only see yourself. A root of bitterness. What do I do with it? I bring it to the cross, don't I? I repent of it. Oh God, I didn't realize. Is that me? Is that really me? I bring it to the cross. I again catch the healing stream. Oh, thank God for Calvary. And I offer up all my heart to Him. Me first will shut you out of the promised land. Which is why Jesus' words are so tender. They're the words of the one who loves our soul so well, who came from the glory to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, to lead us to safety. Tender words, loving words, gentle words of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. There is no harshness in these words. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you pushed Peter. We want you to push us. Push us. Even if it leaves us exasperated. Because, Lord, we want to say, Lord, you know all things, and you know, you see in us all the contradictions, all the things that seem to say we don't love you. And yet, Lord, we would say with Peter, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And we pray that you'd reset the dial. And if the polarity has got reversed, you put it round the right way. And as you recommissioned Peter, we pray that you would recommission us this morning, us as individuals, us as a church, that whatever we are Christ's people, Christ's church, for your glory. And the Lord, there will be no turning back until we're all safely on that farther shore. Oh, gracious God, seal these words to our hearts. And for your glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.